Thanks for being here early, Nancy. It's great to start everybody out with a little bit of welcome and hello. And we do always have a few early birds. It's one of my goals for this service to have a little bit of music at the beginning to greet you either with something special instead of silence or chit chat. But, you know, chit chat is okay when you're in a group of people who love you, that you love, and we make it good. But Nancy, you make everything good, and I'm so grateful that you head up our team on Sunday. You make everything work.
Thank you. Well, I'm really delighted to be here today. I touched base with everyone, and more folks are coming on. It's so nice to see. So welcome, everybody. It's going to be a wonderful time together today, and we're just really happy you're here and you took the time out to make this important in your day.
Well, you know, we know how important this is to each one of you. We all bring needs, not necessarily suffering, but needs, wants, desires, anxieties, and desires for just a better world, a better place to live, and for your family, for your friends, your loved ones, and even the legacy of your ancestors. You know, sometimes when I look around the world and I see the conflict, the disagreements, and sometimes worse than that, I think about my parents and grandparents and how they would actually suffer to not have left a legacy that is what they lived and wanted. But, you know, then I just offer prayer, because a lot of what we need to change is what we need to accept. Because once we accept it, we can move the center of our awareness into it to create a better orientation. And sometimes that's all it takes. Just a simple example is you're driving in speedy, heavy traffic. It's end of day rush hour. People want to get home, and some people are a little thoughtless, shall we say. If you want to really get to it, they're kind of crazy in the way they're driving. But I get myself centered and say, you know, the Lord is with me, and all I have to do is stay in my lane, pray that other people will stay in their lane, and we all get home safely. And that's how I handle it. You know, it's just, it's how you center yourself in any situation, because you're not going to control the world. You're just not. Collectively speaking, we humans did create these situations we now have to live through, but it's not your job, it's not your ability to control all of this around you, but you can control your orientation to it, your attitude about it, your steering wheel within it, and just learning that is a blessing. Being among others who share your learning. You know, that's something anybody can do. You don't have to be wealthy to have a good attitude. And when I say a good attitude, I'm not limiting it to being cheerful and positive, because sometimes worry is appropriate. You know what? I'm not going to take that away from you, because we have a really broad range of possible emotions, attitudes, orientations, and spiritual, mental, and emotional abilities that we can bring to any situation. And in order to be helpful, the first thing you got to do is observe. First thing you got to observe, what is this? What's going on? Okay, now, where's my place in this? Where can I be of service? How can I contribute? How can I be an implement of improvement? And it makes all the difference to have a good start like that. And it's okay to feel whatever you want to feel. And you might say, oh, this is a mess. And you might add adjectives onto that. It's okay. We don't have to express them here. But you might just say, this is a mess. I think I'm going home. But you can't. So you take the next step. All right. Well, I didn't create this conflict. How can I step aside so that I can just be a beneficial observer? Find my place in it. Get in my lane and help other people drive in their lane. And, you know, this is true even in conflict at work or conflict in a part of the family that's not your core family. You go to visit and everybody is speaking unkindly to everyone else. And you go, I'll get pulled into this if I try to correct anything. So I'm just going to be here, get something to drink, be a peaceful soul on the sofa until somebody looks around and says, oh, hi, I didn't know you were here. Yeah, I'm here. And why don't you come and join me? And you pull one or another person out of the conflict and over to where you are, where it's peaceful. You know, it's as simple as that. It's as simple as that. But we're going to get into why that is simple today. We're going to wrap up our discussion and progress, mastering faith and discerning situations according to belief and faith. You know, there are times when you get into a situation and it's actually accurate for you to believe. You're not in charge and you're just going to be over here a willing contributor. You don't have to believe in your ability to handle external situations because you may not have the skills. You may not have the invitation. You may not have the patience to handle them. And you don't want to handle them. You'd rather walk out the door and go back to your patio and garden. But you're there. Now, faith will make you whole. And faith can transcend all of these conflicts and bring a little bit of sanity, a little bit of peace, without ever having to enter the fracas of what's going on, without ever having to enter the troubles of the world. Your faith can change everything. That's why in Yeshua's work and his teaching on faith was the most important subject he talked about over and over again to each one of the apostles. And then the apostles carrying on his message to each other and their communities and their churches, faith. And what I want to really help you understand is that faith is not about being religious. This is how it has been condensed and limited and focused. Like, oh, well, you can't have faith unless you first have faith in God. Well, that presumes the fact that a person even has a relationship to God. And the best way to develop a relationship with God is to find within yourself the power of faith, because that's where you meet God and form a relationship. You see, faith is not born of your loyalty to conditions you subscribe to. You have, I made promises at the altar. I have to honor my faith. And it's viewed like you're keeping a promise. Well, in many situations you are. You make promises at the altar when you are married. And it's good to keep those promises. You make promises to little children that are born into your arms. And it's good to keep those promises. But that's not where the power of faith comes from. That's what we're going to discuss today. But first of all, Nancy, I'm going to get back to you and ask how you are and how's the baby.
The baby's great. Let's see, 1 month yesterday. So he's cruising along and, you know, no longer a, what you would call a preemie. He's over 6 pounds and they're a sweet, happy family and all is, you know, it's just, he's doing great. And so we're, a lot of answered prayers. Me too. I mean, it was a real journey for this couple, folks, and over 10 years and lots of challenges and heartaches. And anyway, he's here and he's delightful. And I call him Little Squish because he's a little squish. So we're having a ball. And, life goes on. Life continues. And, you see the miracle of it in their eyes, and there's such innocence there and such purity, and it gives you hope and, great
That's
joy
right.
for sure.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
So we're doing good. We're doing good. How are
okay.
you?
Well, I am doing well. I work seriously overtime these days because I'm trying to patch up all the holes that got shut down in our ministry, our business, our website. I mean, the Alamo didn't get more bullets than we did.
Really?
I'm really serious. I was up working till 5 o'clock this morning. And I just got through having breakfast. My days are quite upside down because I have to work when it's needed. And I have to work immediately when it's needed. But I want to start the description of what's going on with immense gratitude to those of you who stepped up to be team members in support. Whatever you contributed is a treasure to us, not just for the amount, but for the spirit, the heart, and the fact that in the dark, I've got another hand to hold. And it meant everything to me. You mean everything to me. And those of you who've been with us and with this community know that over the years, I have had my challenges, whether being health or grieving or moving or loss of any other kind, but I don't typically bring them to the floor. I don't mention them because God knows everything I'm going through, and my faith keeps me anchored in God, and my love keeps me anchored in you, because I come here for our community. This community was not created to serve me. It was created so that I can serve you. And I have been there through the years, loving every minute of it. In fact, it all began when I finally agreed to paint the portrait. And I said, well, God, I don't know how in the world doing this will serve me or my career, because I've been through all the points of objection. I checked off all the boxes of what I didn't want to do. And I said, but show me how this can serve you and serve others. And I'm in. Well, through the years, he has called me step by step on how I can serve others. It began with putting the talents of art that I had cultivated since I was 3 years old into directly the service of God, directly the service of my faith. We're going to talk about faith a little more in a minute, but not my religious faith, my faith in facing challenges I don't understand, that I don't have answers for, that I have a little bit of hesitation or even intrepidation about engaging with. But yet, on faith, I took a step forward. And it was a big step of faith the first time I took that painting to a church. Really thought I was going to get rotten tomatoes, but I didn't. I got appreciation and love and just amazement that it could be created. Even if they didn't see him that way, that was okay. I didn't come to make, I only painted what I saw, and I didn't paint it to make a theological proclamation about this is the way he looked 2,000 years ago. This is the way he looked to me. And that's all I came to show. Because you can tell people, well, you know, I had this vision, and people want to know, well, what did it look like? You describe the best you can, but it's never good enough. I had the ability to show them what I saw. And you'd be surprised how many other people had seen the same thing. So we went on down the road, never telling anybody. I had a conversation. And then finally, 4 years later, he was talking to me, and he said, why don't you tell people what I said? And basically, I don't remember my words, but basically I said, you got to be kidding. I bet Paul said the same thing. Peter, you know, the thing is, after his crucifixion and he was dead, they ran for their life, scared to be the next person put on a cross. And so I'm sure they were saying, you show up, be here, tell people, you got to be kidding. They ran for their life. Now, eventually, they did, of course, show up. More than show up, they did the work. But see, there's where faith comes in. Faith is very, very different than belief. And both are important. And both are part of how we deal with life. Belief is how we conduct our experience and survival in the world or in external reality. Well, okay, I just give you an example you could relate to, very much relate. You might have to go back a few years on your timeline, but let's just, the example, think of your kids. Okay. You got your first job, and it was enough to pay the rent and the food, and maybe enough to think about getting married. All right. But anyway, and you were glad to have it. And you bought a plunker car, safe enough to drive, and efficient enough to fit in your budget, and you're glad to have it. And you thought, well, you know, this is good. And you had it all put together, and it worked. That's belief, my friends. But we're going to take it one step further. You did well in your job. You got a promotion. In the meantime, you found the love of your life. You got married. All right. And a baby was on the way. And you thought, oh, we cannot put our precious little baggage in this car. I got to step up. I got to find a way to step up. I know if I shop right, I can do it. That's belief coming into action. I can do it. The basic motivational phrase of your whole life. I can do it if I just put it all on paper, figure it out, get help from others, and put a timeline on it, a goal, purpose line on it. We can do it. And then we can do it. Okay? And shop around, find it. You say, well, you know, I've got a raise. I can fit this in the budget. And we'll probably get a few $100 out of the car we sell. And we'll feel, okay, well, which one works? And you say to your loved one, which one do you like? And she says, oh, well, we got to have something that's safe for the baby. You know, we've got to have something that's comfortable for me to drive in until the baby gets here. Safe. And safe for you to drive in traffic hour. All right. And so you look up all of these statistics and you trust that people are being accurate and actually helping you. You go to dealers, let them be part of the solution. That's belief, my dear. That's belief. You bring other people in to be part of the solution. In other words, you got a problem and you believe it can be solved. You believe it can be charted out. Okay? It's no different than believing the sun will rise tomorrow. Why wouldn't you? Just a second. Why wouldn't you believe the sun is going to rise tomorrow? It's never let you down before. And this is how a lot of the patterns in our life have become patterns that are daily, reliable patterns. You know, if we know, we really believe that if we eat healthy food, it will contribute to our health. All right? That's knowledge we've acquired, experience we've acquired, and we put it into this focal point upon life about how things work, and that's belief. It's important. It really is. Because that helps us to eliminate bad habits. You know, let's just say you've tolerated for a while smoking. And you were young, and it helped you through stress problems and was a nice little break at the end of the day. But you notice you're getting a little more dependent on it, and you've been reading about the hazards of smoking. And so you believe that it's a good thing to stop. But how are you going to do it? Well, up to a point, you get your information from maybe a doctor, a coach, what you read online, you patches, you know, and other implements that are created to help you support the belief that you can get off of it. But it's not working so well. And so then you know there's another power you got to call on. And this doesn't require that you be religious, because we got to include everybody in this diagram of how life works, or we just be limiting. As Yeshua said, I came here for everybody, and not everybody knew God then, or at least not the God in heaven, but he included everybody. His teachings belong to us all. One of a million reasons why I love him so much. But anyway, so you say, well, somewhere in me is the power to be strong. The vector just turned around. You just flipped the script back into yourself when you said, not I can do this, but I've got to be strong enough to make this change. It all became an internal thing at that point. It wasn't about managing the world. It wasn't about going online and finding solutions or getting a coach. It all turned around and pointed back into yourself. At that point, it's faith. So now that we've created that difference, we're going to look at that power, and we're going to examine how it affects everything in our life. But before that, I'm going to remind you of an analogy I have used many times over the years, because it's one we can all relate to. It makes sense, and everything about it works on every level of life. And actually, you can find it in one form or another, in every spiritual culture. You can find the Indian medicine wheel. You can find the Buddhist wheel of life and meditation. You can find so many other, from indigenous people all the way up to the most sophisticated meditation and spiritual practices of today, the wheel. Now, why is this analogy universally so important? Because there's only one place in that wheel that touches everything else. It's the hub. And that one point that touches everything else is the one point that the wheel manages life, because that hub turns on an axle. And the axle is life, grasping all the changes of life, all the issues of life, and drawing strength from each one of the spokes in the wheel, because the wheel turns. And today it may be one spoke that's down toward the road, bearing all the weight. Have you ever noticed, as the wheel of your life turns, what bears the load one day may be different from what bears the load tomorrow, or what bears the load the next day, because that wheel turns. And that wheel runs along the pavement of life. And where that wheel engages with the pavement and draws information and strength from the spokes, that's where your belief is employed in the development of your life. So yeah, every spoke and every belief is important. But that wheel collapses if the spokes do not have a hub to hold them together. It just collapses. You could compare this to a house that's built on sand instead of a rock. Let's just say in a certain neighborhood. This was especially true in the ancient cultures because they didn't have steel reinforced concrete foundations. They tried to find rocks and or deep under surface hard foundations in the earth to build their structures on, because in those days still, much more than today, the earth was moving. I'm not saying there were more earthquakes, although there were some big ones then, but it moved a little bit. And it didn't take much movement to move the sand out from under a house. And it would just collapse. There was a lot more turbulence in the ocean, creating volcanic eruptions in the ocean that actually brought some civilizations completely down. You know, we hear about the famous ones of Mu and Atlantis, but there were many more, lots that came down. The Mediterranean was very unstable for several thousand years. I think it's pretty stable now, but, you know, as platelets move around, it affects the upper part of the surface. And you have to be careful how you build your house on a surface that's moving underneath. Okay, that's to explain that particular parable that Yeshua taught his apostles. But the same thing is true about the relationship between faith and belief. Because so often, even if all of our beliefs are lined up properly, something can happen that alerts and brings scare and pending catastrophe, perhaps, even to the best laid plans. You know, let's just say, let's get back to the couple that bought the car. All right, midterm in her pregnancy, some serious situations developed in her pregnancy. And that's going to be a huge financial hit that they didn't expect. And of course, the mother and the baby come first. Of course they do. And everything else is shaking like an earthquake. How do you get, you didn't make plans for that. You don't have funds for that. How are you going to make all of this work? Well, this is where faith has to come in. It has to come in. And this is why when Yeshua healed all of the desperate, virtually hopeless people and raised the dead, he said, it's your faith that made you whole. You see, faith is the power to put the circle back together. It's what pulls upon resources you didn't know you had. And it's in the center of your being that you connect with God. Even if this is a person who doesn't know that they know God, who doesn't know that God is there for them, It's kind of like the old saying, there are no atheists on a battlefield. There are no atheists in a trench of wounded soldiers. You know exactly where you need to turn to your faith. And it works whether you have a religion or not. And most of the time, because of the rediscovery, or maybe discovery for the first time, of their faith, they develop a relationship with God. And that's an even greater miracle than salvation from the problem. What pulls the circle of your life back together is faith. And you don't have to put a name on it. You don't have to put a protocol on it. You just know that you belong to something bigger than you are. You belong, and you will be protected. You will be healed. And you know that there's something bigger in yourself than buying that car or getting that job. It's bigger. You see, healing comes from the word whole. It comes from the word of wholeness. Putting the whole back together. It's where we have created the extension called holistic. Even in a more righteous context, it's where the word holy comes from, which means divine and impenetrable. It is holy. It is perfect unto itself. Cannot be penetrated. Cannot be adulterated, cannot ever be broken. It is holy. I would recommend to everyone, regardless of how strongly oriented, I would say, your faith is toward any particular type of belief, establish something in your life that is holy. This is what people devoted to the Bible regard it as holy. It is holy. You're not invited to go in and update it with AI. You're not invited to go in and say, well, he didn't really mean that. He meant this. Because they're adjusting it to something that came about in new thought orientation. No, you know, this isn't really what he meant. No, it's holy. And this is why for every translation of the Bible, sometimes hundreds of men, because in the old days, it was only men that had that level of knowledge to translate. When they were going to translate, they compared opinions, notes, perceptions to make sure that nothing was breached with regard to meaning. That yes, it had to go into another language. It had to serve a new culture. But what was there was holy. And now this applies to you. Let's just install a belief today. You were created by God. And in His creation, you are holy. How about treating yourself a little more that way? How about keeping promises to yourself? How about working on building your conscience, your integrity, your diet, your lifestyle, your habits, your time every day in prayer? You know, you're not going to get everything right. Nobody does. Because after you're just a few instances old, you're in the world. And to survive, you got to adapt. And in the adaptation, you're going to pick up ideas that may not be perfectly coherent with your creation. But you're going to go through life. And the best way is to establish a dialogue between that part of yourself that is holy and the part of yourself that has to live in the world. In the world, you have to make compromises and adjustments. Let's just make sure they're not ones that violate the central holiness of the way God created you. You may not believe in carbon combustion engines and they're damaging the world, but you still drive a car. And then at the end of the day, you may create, you just blow out all the carbon, you go into the center of your being and just say, Heavenly Father, please use me to create a better world that will benefit everyone. In other words, you use your trouble in order to pray for everyone else. That's what happened that got me over the line of, will I paint this portrait or will I not? All the resistance I had, I can conquer and use it to make the way other people relate to him a little better, a little more comfortable. In fact, at one point, toward the completion of that painting, I asked him, I said, what's the purpose of this painting? And he said, so people can know me better. He said, I want them to understand and apply what I taught them. But I also want them to know me. I want them to see me being relatable. And the word was relatable. And then I understood why that portrait didn't have to be an exact replica of how he looked 2,000 years ago, because that probably wouldn't be very relatable. And certainly not images of him with a crown of thorns bleeding down his face. Yeah, sure, it's worshipable. I don't know if that's a word or not, but it stimulates respect, reverence, and worship. But it's not very relatable. So he gave me something that was relatable, and people love it. And because it's relatable, it's brought them into his teachings. It's brought them into a way of life that can live in the current world. He wants to be in your life. It's simple as that. But let's don't just leave it with Yeshua. The Holy Spirit wants to be in your life too. And guess who else wants to be in your life? And he's not somewhere else. He's right there with you. Creating every cell in your body, creating and utilizing every breath, every molecule, infusing oxygen into your bloodstream. He's there. But he doesn't talk to you unless you talk to him. And you know what? You're not going to talk to him unless you feel comfortable. Just remember a time when you walked into an auditorium or a council room with strangers. And you were expecting them to be better equipped, more knowledgeable, higher up on the ladder than you were. So you just walked into the room, picked a chair, and sat silent. And then the meeting was called to order, and everybody else sat silent. And because nobody had talked to you, and you hadn't talked to them, you felt kind of isolated. And wondering, did I show up in the wrong place? And you know what changes everything? You just look at the man or the woman sitting next to you and you say, hi. That's all it takes. That's all it takes. What are they going to do? Turn away and not look at you? They're going to say, well, hello, I'm so-and-so. Hey, my name is John. Nice to meet you, John. I'm Jerry. And it begins. Okay. Try saying hi. It works. This is why Yeshua said, ask and you'll receive. You see, he wants us to make choices and initiate in our own life. And guess what, my friends? You know what it takes to do that? Faith. Faith. I wish you would find a placard somewhere. I mean, you probably could find it at, Hobby Lobby, maybe even in Walmart. You could find it. It just says faith. Put it on the wall. That's your code. That's your secret code to everything. Everything. It takes faith to say the first word. It takes faith to stand up and talk. It takes faith to share an idea. It takes faith to move into a friendship. Now, that's not the same thing as belief, my friends. Very big difference. Faith takes courage. And faith requires facing the unknown. You want to say hello? Well, you don't know if that person's going to like it or growl at you. But it doesn't matter because you've initiated. You've taken the first step, and it's on them what they do. And chances are they'll do something that is basically somewhat positive, even if it's not all you hoped for. And so you feel better about going up to the next person and saying hi, and to the next, and the next. And somebody not will just speak, they'll extend their hand and shake your hand. And there's the beginning you hoped for. It all takes faith. You got to start. This is the power of giving. This is the power of it. You give, and you can move a mountain. But you got to give. You can't just stand there and say to the mountain, come to me. You got to give into it. You got to give. I had no idea 30 years ago that I could be here now and even have the power to conduct blessings from Yeshua the Holy Spirit, and the grace of God, I would have been overwhelmed. But all it took was to pick up one paintbrush and then say to that paintbrush, oh, but you're not good enough for what I'm going to do. I got to go buy a better paintbrush. And then I go out, and they're expensive. And then I have to say to myself, but it's worth it. In other words, I give into tomorrow. Yeshua taught me that all of life, the essentials of life that are non-negotiable, well, they are negotiable in that what we put into them is up to us. But they're not optional as to do we do them, do we have them, or do we not. Okay, here's what they are. There has to be certainty in life. Certainty, or you won't walk. You can't balance yourself. You don't know what to eat. You don't know who or what is an ally. You have to know that the ground beneath your feet is solid ground and not quicksand. Life requires certainty or you don't move. Life also requires uncertainty or you never try to do something exceptional. You don't engage with what you cannot see yet. You will not say, I have a dream, and go for it. Uncertainty is what motivates you. Now, I want to trace back to the difference between what you have that's certain isn't going to motivate you. Let's say you've got $100 in the bank. And you say, okay, good. Good. I can eat. That's certainty. Uncertainty is, I wonder if I could do something with that $100 that would multiply it and create more abundance. And maybe a better life for me and help someone else. That's uncertainty. You never made a dollar beyond what you have without uncertainty. Risk is inevitable in life. How we face it, what risk we take. Now that comes from experience and wisdom. And that's where faith comes in. See, belief is all about what is certain. Faith is all about what is uncertain. The third pillar of life is love. You're not going to accomplish anything for yourself or others where there isn't love. And this, you know, love wears many faces, takes many forms, expresses itself in many different ways, depending on what kind of relationship we're talking about. But it can even apply to forming a good diet. Well, this food I really love, and it loves me. Okay? It goes all the way up the ladder of the highest level of physics, quantum electrodynamics, is all about how energy is transferred from one place to another through attraction. Without that attraction, in just a static field, nothing travels anywhere. Nothing grows, nothing is born, nothing is developed. Okay, let's get back to you. You got an idea. I could say to you, how much do you love it? Well, I really think it's a great idea. And I might say back to you, okay, what's it doing sitting on the shelf then? Well, I don't know what to do with it. So I get back and say, how much do you love it? Well, I really love it, but, you know, I don't know if anybody will agree with me about it. And I'll say back to you, have you shared it with anybody? Well, no, I've been kind of thinking, they might think it's silly. And some people might steal the idea. And so I see back, maybe you need some better friends. Have you thought about the right person you would want to share it with? Well, you know, I think there's someone who might even want to partner with me on the idea. Okay, now we're moving. We found a transition into love. Well, it started with, I love the idea, but it didn't go any further. Love has to move. Love must be shared to grow. This is why one of the great final commandments was to love one another. Now, maybe you don't want to share everything with everybody. That's probably wise. But there'll be somebody you can share it with. Your words, your feelings, your creations, your ideas. Share it. Your money. Share it. Don't just let it sit in the bank account. Do something with it. Don't be that old Grinch that just goes old having done nothing. This is what Yeshua talks about in the parable of the talents. I recommend you go read it. And if you don't have a Bible, just Google it. And they'll put it right on the screen and you read it. And you don't have to go through anything else. And it'll probably even give you an interpretation. It's about, you know, back in those days, a talent was money. It wasn't some capability you have. It was money. Because in that world, if you didn't have money, you didn't have ability. So the dual meaning came to mesh as we move through time. But so the same number of talents were given to several individuals. And they did different things with it. And then the one who distributed the talents came back to analyze and review what had come of those talents. And that was Yeshua's explanation of what you can do with whatever resources you have. So I would definitely review that, because in a way, it's a combination of faith and belief. You gotta have faith to take it out of the bank account in the first place. You gotta have faith in yourself that you will use it wisely. You have gotta have faith in others that they can be trusted. And then, as it begins to grow, you gotta have faith that you can work out some patterns of distribution. You see, when the loaves and fishes were multiplied, that all became, you know, that started with a gift. It started with a gift. Yeshua didn't pull those loaves and fishes out of blue sky. He just says, we got to have some fish. We got to have some loaves. And he waited until somebody gave them. Now, see, he could have pulled them out of blue sky. He had every capability of doing that. But he didn't want to take away the lesson. He didn't want to just be the only one with power. He wanted to show us that whatever we give can be multiplied over and over and over again to literally feed the multitude. Precious little Anne Frank wrote a book just to commemorate her experiences, to satisfy her soul, but to leave a legacy. It has probably been one of the most read books after the Bible. It changed the world's orientation for the Holocaust. And it was just a little book she wrote. Yeshua said, if you have as much faith as a grain of mustard seed, and that's pretty doggone small, okay, you can say to the mountain, come, and it will come. Why? Because faith is where you and God become one. Do you think for a minute anything is impossible for God? Now, through the years when I have had challenges, God and I worked through them because I wanted to know that I could. I wanted to know His grace. I wanted to know His faith in me. I wanted to know that. And when this recent catastrophe happened to our church and to me, I tried to bail out, but those buckets had holes. So many holes, so much water, not enough buckets. And I kept saying to God, aren't you going to bail this out? And He said, build a team. Let this serve to teach others what they can do. Let it serve to show others how important they are in bringing about what they want. Let it be a calling. And then I realized every catastrophe that ever happened in the Bible, God turned around into a blessing. The biggest one being the crucifixion. And of course, the blessing being the resurrection. But not just that, all of the ones who were faithful. Joseph, who was, we're talking back in the days of Egypt. Joseph, thrown into prison by his brothers that hated him and wanted him to die. Sat in squalor and horrible conditions of life, near starvation. On and on, years upon years. And finally, the brothers showed up being captured and starving. And at that point, he was Pharaoh. They came to him, not really recognizing at first that that was their brother. And they said, brother, you're rich, you're wise, you're powerful, Help us. Help us. And Joseph could have said to them, go eat stone like you gave to me. He could have turned vengeful. Or he could have just said, do it yourself and prove that you're worthy of it. Let God be with you. Let him take care of you as he took care of Moses in the desert. He could have just turned his back. But instead, he said, no, here, take, eat all you need. You are my brothers. God took a catastrophe and turned it into a blessing. The ways of God are beyond our mind. We don't understand them. We don't understand what we're supposed to do. And that's part of the uncertainty factor. But work with it. Where is your faith? Work with uncertainty, and you will find a miracle on the other side. Actually, miracles don't happen from certainty. They just don't. You got $100 in the bank. You go grocery shopping. You buy what you can afford. You pay for it. You go home. You have dinner. There's no miracle in that. It was planning. It was good use of resource, good sense, good nourishment, all that, but no miracle. The miracle is when you go shopping without money. You don't know where it's coming from. The miracle is when you go, and this is the greater lesson. You go shopping with that $100, and you got a shopping list so you know it'll cover it, but sitting on the doorstep of the grocery store is a homeless person who needs that $100 more than you do. And you say to that person, well, you know, I came shopping, but I don't need it all. I'm just going to save that $10 and give you $90. And you go with your $10. And you buy what you can. And you go to checkout. And at checkout, somebody buys your groceries. That's God working through uncertainty. You got to be willing to be faithful through life. Actually, you could think that's where the stress is, but actually, you're bigger than that. That's where the fun is. Because the results of it will thrill your soul. And there's not many soul-thrilling experiences inside the world. Give yourself one. Try something you didn't know how to do and look for a miracle. Okay, now we're going to have to go because we're going to have to go into the next segment of Bliss today. And I think I've said the same thing repeatedly enough. You got it. We're going to move to a totally, totally different topic next week. We've covered, we've been working on faith, but I knew we weren't finished until we did a thorough comparison with belief, because I don't want you to think we're replacing belief. They're both important. They both work together. They're both part of who you are. But belief is easy to figure out. Faith is not. But remember, I didn't give you the fourth pillar. Oh, gosh, I got distracted by, I got to tell you the last pillar is meaning. So we start with certainty, uncertainty, love, and meaning. Meaning is where it all makes sense. are how we put everything together. The known and the unknown. The half-achieved and the unachieved. The friends and those that had to go a different way. What's it all about? There's meaning. There's meaning there, and it's essential. And we, well, at least for me, I derive meaning through gratitude and through prayer. And a little bit through summary of the day and appreciation of everything I have. And then I look at what I want to carry into tomorrow. Because out of our experiences, we create our values, our purposes, and our future goals. And for me, the enduring meaning is a legacy that I can leave when this worldly life has kind of put me upstairs. Go rise above, I'm going to look over everything and really be grateful that I could create a legacy that maybe will shine through the ages. Who knows? It all depends on what God wants and what Yeshua wants. It may have served its purpose by the time I leave. I really don't know, but it's enough for now. It's the meaning I have in life. And that's all it takes. I'm going to tell you more about all of this in the book I'm writing, the new one. And by the way, I'm going to be back to writing next week. We're going to be finished, healed from this problem that we have suffered through now. Ongoing for 3 months. We're done. And by the way, all of our websites are secure and operational. There's no danger, no risk. And we reconfigured everything on different platforms connected to different domains with high security. This isn't going to happen again. You know, sometimes our trust has been misplaced and we have to let it go and reconfigure for the next level. And we're set up now. And you know, with the new trust I have, I think we can create more services, more venues, more outreaches than we ever had before. And bring in more people who might have a little bit of uncertainty about why they're coming and is this real? You know, can I be in a group of friends who won't force their beliefs on me? Can I just be me? I think we're going to have a whole new ballpark to play in, which possibly will be another example of how God takes adversity and turns it into the next level of opportunity. But we're going to close for now. And Nancy, it's back to you, and let's manage the board for a few minutes, then we will go into our blessing.
Thank you. That was incredible, and I'm so blessed by that message today, and I would encourage everybody, because I'm such a reader of Love Without End and the Keys of Yeshua, to go back to reaffirm everything you said, that chapter in Keys of Yeshua, belief, the pathway to attainment, so much on faith there as well. So it's like the icing on the cake for everything, and your key in there and your application. So I just encourage everybody, if you haven't read that recently, go back, because Glenda, it's just profound. So we'll just open up our line here. We have just one caller. We just have Stormy. We're going to wrap up with you, Stormy. Welcome.
Mm-hmm. Beautiful, beautiful message, Glenda. Moves right into what I want to give my blessing for, that David Gibson called me a couple of days ago to, with Globe Institute, about all these special needs kids that he and his 800 employees are developing, systems to teach these kids all around the world. And one of the, and they're going to be teaching us, about how, who they are. And one of the ways that we'll be teaching them is so many years ago, 30 some odd years ago, if you remember, Glenda, I took you on a guided meditation into a crystal city.
Yeah.
And you stood in front of the crystal city, with one of your crystal clusters we had in the house. And, you asked me to stay outside while you went in and got information for yourself and then came back out and, while I was waiting outside the gates and then brought you back into the reality world. But they're going to be using techniques like this to show these kids who they really are.
Oh, that's great. That's great.
I was just so full of joy with what David called me to tell me what's going on. These kids are really going to be teaching us. My daughter Lori teaches special needs kids in the third grade in Fort Worth. So, like he says, these trials wind up being a blessing. And these kids, all these special needs kids, they're going to be blessing us as we learn how to show them who they are, and then we find out who we are, too.
That's right. They will open gateways for the rest of us to learn more about who we are.
Oh, it's just incredible.
It is. It is. Sometimes we focus so strongly on the things we're certain about that we don't even walk through doors that could open new revelations.
Yeah, and the fact that there are billionaires who are given David, they gave him another $4 billion to fund this kind of stuff, Glenda.
Oh, wow. Oh, God bless them. Oh, my Lord, yes. Wonderful. That is good news.
And so there are people in the world who care and are supporting people who care for other people. That's a really important message you had to share today, right in line with the blessing that David had me in tears a couple of days ago telling me about all the beautiful things we're going to be doing. So thank you for that message very, very much.
Thank you.
Thank you for your comments, Stormy, and we always love hearing. You've got wisdom to share, and I'm glad you share it.
Thank you.
God bless you. Well, Glenda, our board is clear. Thank you, Stormy, and thank you, everybody, for being here today. And we are ready. I'm going to put us into...
Awesome.
Lecture mode.
All right, everybody, stand up if you can. If you can't, sit up. If you can't do that, stretch your arms, stretch your legs. If you can't do that, then move your fingers. Get moving. Whatever you can do that can activate the flow of energy through your body, do it. Okay? Reach, hold somebody's hand, and together move your hands in motions that you should, pardon me, got hiccups again, in motions that you share. We got to have movement. Everything in this universe moves. And it moves in ways that are obvious, specific and large in the world we inhabit. But that traces back to a world so minute, it only fluctuates. But in that fluctuation is eternal creation. And so if all you can do is just move your leg a little bit, move your hand, do it. Just do it. Be with the motion of the universe. Whenever we become rigid or stale or stopped, that is a defensive mode. And let me tell you something. God will respect it, and he will stay away. You get defensive and say, no, I can't do that. Well, he may nudge you, but he won't push through it. He may call you, but if you stay rigid, he won't push through it. You've got to be willing to move. Sometimes just pick up a pencil and write someone's name. That's something. That's all it takes sometimes for that person to then call you. That's how powerful motion is. Take a breath and hold that breath. Let it infuse the oxygen into your blood, and your blood will move it through your body. Move your body, especially in areas where there are lymph nodes. They're very rich in your neck, under your chin, your jaw, under your arms, both arms, through your chest area, between your thighs. And even if you can't lift a leg, shift your hips back and forth to stimulate the lymph nodes in your groin area. You have to squeeze. Your lymph nodes don't have, your lymphatic system doesn't have a motor like your blood system does. Your heart is the motor. Your lymphs don't have a motor. And yet, your lymphs move, are so important for moving upon the white blood cells, your immune system, and your protection, and even your autoimmune system. You've got to get that moving. So move whatever you can. If you're in a swivel chair, you can actually get those groin lymphs moving by just swiveling a little bit left to right in your chair. You get it moving. You've got them in the back of your knee. Move that knee. One of the reasons there's a greater percentage of people who get replaced knees other than replaced hips because of the lymphs, the lymphatic system that's not moving. Move those knees. Only just sit and kick up. Just sit there and kick up. It's as easy as that. It doesn't have to be calisthenics, but get your body to move. Wiggle your shoulders. You say, well, how do I get the lymph nodes under my arms that move toward and under my breast? And this applies to the gentleman as well. Okay. Well, wiggle your shoulders. Just raise your shoulders up and then rotate your shoulders. Okay? It's like what you throw out if you didn't play a smart game of tennis. Okay. You rotate those shoulders, and then you bend forward and you bend back. All right? And your neck, well, just look up and look down. Look right and look left. And then finish all of this up with deep breaths that expand your ribs. Hold it. Hold it long enough for the oxygen you brought in to circulate through your whole body. And that happens actually in a matter of seconds. And then breathe out. Inhale up to your sinuses. hold it, and then expel it. That's it. Now, for those of you who are feeling frisky, you can stand up and stretch your legs, move, twist your body, lean forward, do a couple of squats. All of this is good. It's really good because it makes your body more receptive. And be in a spirit of faith. You're surrendering into the hands of God. How much safer could it be? Nothing's going to touch you except the Holy Spirit. Nothing other than Yeshua, who will touch you with love, and the Holy Spirit that will fill you with blessings, and the Creator who will pour His grace upon you. He doesn't hold anything you've done against you. The only reason He holds it is so you will fix it. You will let go of it. You will be the one who confesses that you need to do better. But He doesn't hold it against you. He loves you. He would run to find you anywhere you were. Anywhere you were. Healthy, sick, running or fallen. He will be there to find you. And He will hold you next to His heart. The one who created you loves you. But He doesn't meddle with your life. He does it because when you were created, He said, this is good. It's good. I did my job. Now, I won't interfere. It's up to her, him, them, everyone. To be who they are and discover that through living. Okay. Now, let us just sit in our chair, and I do want you sitting in a chair for your blessing, because that will put your feet on the ground or the floor, because you're going to extend energy, grounding energy, into the earth. And don't worry about the substance it has to pass through. It'll pass through them. I just don't want you to have those substances on your feet, because it could cause the energy to loop back around and up before going into the earth. And what would those substances be? Well, tennis shoes, because of the soles and the synthetic material they're made of. Even polyester socks. Try cotton. Try wool. Silk. Bamboo. Anything that's natural, just try that. And the same for any head covering. If you feel the need to cover your head, just make it natural. No synthetic. You don't want it to, you don't want the energy coming down to your head to do a U-turn when it touches your head. You want it to penetrate and come through. So nothing synthetic, please. And once it engages with your crown chakra, it will be it traveling through your whole neurological system, through every branch on the tree, and then all the way to the floor and through the ground. It will anchor with the earth and hold you in place while more blessings are given. And this will happen over and over again, faster than you can even imagine. Just stay in place and receive. I would like you to be praying. It's not required to receive a blessing, but it helps you to form a better dialogue with the one who blesses you. It's an opportunity for you to be in a conversation of gratitude, vulnerability, expectation, greeting, and gratitude. And it's okay to be grateful before you receive, because your gratitude carries the receiving. Now, blessing givers, will you join me? I'm going to offer my prayer to Yeshua on behalf of us all. And then you can follow with your personal prayer as you receive the blessing. Dear Yeshua, we thank you for being with you, with us, and allowing us to be with you. We knock on the door, please come in. We welcome you. We want to sit with your sweetness and feel your touch upon us, to feel your breath in us. We bring our problems, our uncertainties, what seems to be inadequate or hurting. We bring it all to you in a basket of love. And we ask for help. We need your love, your wisdom, your grace, your bounty. And most of all, your faith in us. We really want to do good. We really want to be a blessing to those around us. We really want to be all that our Father created us to be. We just don't know how. And we know you came to teach us. So sit with us, please, now, and teach us our best way to be. We ask for your blessings to the world, to all those who don't know to open the door or ask, that you're there for them whenever their vulnerability prompts them to open the door and seek more. We ask that you bless the children and keep them safe, for they are our future. They are the grace that will shine among us all and carry us into the future and beyond. They are the presence of God refreshing itself. So thank you for all things. Amen. Amen and amen. Blessing givers, let us begin our blessing. Amen. Amen. And amen. Your blessing has been given. Now, allow yourself to continue receiving by lying down. Find a place that's horizontal, preferably a bed or a sofa. Could be a mat on the floor. Could be a blanket on the grass. But be horizontal. Be vulnerable. Be open. All parts of yourself equal. All parts of yourself open to receive. The blessing will continue to be given. And it will reveal itself whenever it's relevant to your life. Could be immediate. In a week, the next weeks, the near future. Whenever it's relevant, it will be revealed. So, I wish you a good week. Many blessings will be revealed to you. And bye-bye. And come back next week. It's always free. Everything that's from God is free. Bye-bye for now.